Well, I'm excited to begin a new sermon series today. We are going to walk through together for the next several weeks this little book of Colossians, a great little letter of Paul in the New Testament. I'm done with Joel. I'm done with Locust. Okay, we've gotten through all of that, and we're moving on to this great little book, this great little letter of Paul's, this little book of Colossians. I have titled our study of Colossians, Christ is Enough. And, you know, we come together today, and you'd all say, well, yeah, I fully agree with that. When you say, Jesus Christ is enough, you'd say yes and amen and all of those things. But the truth is, we live in a real world where doubt creeps in. We often say Christ is enough, and then crisis happens. And we wonder sometimes, oh my goodness, what is happening in this situation? Is it Christ enough for this? We often have cracks in our armor, if you will, when we hear other words of truth. Listen, you are bombarded with ideas, aren't you? And philosophies and things of that nature. And you're wondering, is Christ enough for eternal life? Is Christ sufficient for everlasting life? And Paul is going to address that. We're going to address that over the next several weeks together as we look through this little book. It's not a very long book. It's four chapters long. We're going to take our time. We're not going to rush through it. Easter is going to happen kind of right in the middle of it. We'll take a little Colossians break so you won't get Colossians overload right in the middle of that for our Easter season, which is coming up really quickly, and we'll do that together. So I want to encourage you to just take a few weeks, take a few months even together, and let's soak up this great letter of Paul together. This week, just an introduction this week to what Paul is speaking to this little church. But I've got to tell you a little bit about the church. You know, it's important for us, and you'll forgive me, this is the only week I'll do this, where I'm going to kind of set the stage of what this letter is all about. You understand, if we open a letter and you read it with no context of who it's written to, why it was written, or anything about that, you're just basically reading something that could make no sense to you. We must put it into the context with when it occurred. So we're writing to a church at a city called Colossae. You haven't been there before, neither have I, okay? Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it doesn't exist anymore, all right? So it was a little town that existed not too far from a town called Ephesus. You've heard probably of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What happened is Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus, and Paul had a great ministry in Ephesus. This is great. He would go into the city, go into the public places, and literally during what we might call the lunch hour or the lunch siesta, Paul would stand up in the public places and he would preach Jesus. He would preach to anybody that would listen to him. And while he was there, many, many people in Acts chapter 19 were converted. Matter of fact, it says many in the region of Asia heard the gospel, heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, one of those young men was a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was from Colossae. So what did Epaphras do? He heard the good news of the gospel. He said, I've got to go to my hometown. I've got to go to my people and tell my people this good news about Jesus Christ. This guy's a missionary. He didn't even know it, right? He's going out and telling his hometown the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what he does. He goes to Colossae, and what we find is there a church begins. Now, what's interesting about this is in many of Paul's letters, Paul writes to churches that he started and that he has visited. He didn't do either of that with this church in Colossae. He started it indirectly, right, through his ministry to Epaphras, but he had never been there. He had never gone there and visited with them in person, but he had heard, as we're going to read here in just a moment, from Epaphras of the good things that God was doing there. Now, why did he write this letter? Epaphras has come to Paul and said to him, Paul, there's a little problem in our church. There's a little problem with our people. It's not a major problem. If you read the book of Galatians, there's a major problem going on with the church in Galatia. They were believing lies, and they were following after half-truths, and all these things were happening. In Colossians, what you find is a young group of Christians who were just trying to figure out what it is that they needed to do, what they needed to believe, and what they needed to do next. Do you understand? Many of us were young in our faith. Many of you here may still be young in your faith. It's not that you believe lies. It's just the fact that if you are not grounded, if you're not sure of where to stand and kind of where your basis is, you understand that anything you hear, you begin to go, well, is that true? Well, is this true? What What is truth? And that's really what we're going to get out today. Paul's going to talk to the church at Colossae about what truth is. What is this word of truth? I've entitled today's message, we're going to read these words in just a second, the word of truth. It's a pretty friendly letter. It's a pretty, not an angry letter toward Paul. And basically, we're going to try to work through how do we guard against error? How do we guard against believing everything we hear? Do you understand that we're bombarded with messages, aren't we? You get them everywhere you go. You hold one in your pocket and you pick it up. You understand we're bombarded. How do we understand truth? Well, the same question holds true for us today in America right here in 2020. What do we need to do to understand Christ is enough? I invite you in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Just going to read the first 8 verses today. We will be in Colossians for several weeks, so I have a nice pink sticky note in my Bible, so I can turn there quickie. I have some pink sticky notes on my desk. If you'd like one, you can stop by and get one. Free of charge. They're great to have, so there you go. Let's read Colossians 1, 1 through 8 together today. Here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open as we look at these 8 little verses. If you've studied many of Paul's letters, if you've read many of Paul's letters, and you read the intro to Paul's letters, you're going to notice a fairly familiar pattern. A lot of them start off exactly the same way. They begin with this warm greeting, this idea. But Paul is not a guy that wrote anything by accident. Every word is important. Every phrase is important. And what he's doing today as he begins his letter is setting the stage for what was to come. Now, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? We know he was in prison. Most believe that he was in prison in Rome, that he was an older man. He was probably under house arrest. And we know from reading the verse here, the first verses, that he was with Timothy. And you recognize the name Timothy, the other letters in the Bible, the New Testament, that were written to Timothy. Timothy was a faithful friend of Paul's, a faithful servant, was with him here under house arrest in Rome. And what he does is he writes a letter. He writes very purposefully, okay? He writes very purposefully as he begins to set the stage for what he is going to say to this young body of believers. Now, let's just look at it together. Verse 1, Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by his own will. Is that what it said? Make sure y'all are paying attention here today, okay? Paul says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by what? By the will of God. Let me just say this from the very beginning. I love Paul's story. I love it. Because the truth is, Paul, by his own admission, would not be an apostle. Matter of fact, he was heading the opposite way, wasn't he? He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. He was against them, very much against the things of God, until Christ met him on that road that day, didn't he? And got his attention, and he completely changed his life. And so Paul says, look, I am doing what I am doing because of that encounter, because I was called by Christ Jesus to do this. We studied the prophet Joel. Joel would have said the same thing. Joel probably didn't want to be a prophet. Prophets were not guys that were universally loved because they gave bad news most of the time. But you understand, when we're called to do something, when we're called by God to do something, it's not that we chose to do it, it's that God chose us. You ask any guy that's a pastor, any guy that's a missionary, anybody that's doing that, did you choose? Somebody asked me, many people ask me all the time, why'd you choose to be a pastor? That is the wrong question. Trust me. I didn't choose to be a pastor. God chose me and called me. And you can run away from that calling all you want to. God's going to keep pursuing you in that. So he has us here for a reason. He has me here for a reason. He had Paul there very much for a reason. And Paul says in the very beginning, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, not by my own will, but by the will of God. And he speaks to his saints and his faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. This idea here in this statement in verse 2 is this idea of being set apart. These guys who are steadfast under pressure while the world may be crumbling around them, he gives them the greeting of saints and faithful brothers. This is not written to a church that's falling apart, okay? It's not written to a church that is falling apart. Paul would have probably addressed this letter. You can look at his other letters where he is more concerned of the churches. Not that he doesn't greet them well, but he's definitely more stern with them. Okay, I chose this letter because I think it applies to us. It applies to us as a church really well. I don't look out at our church and think, man, we're all about to fall off the edge. Okay? You're glad to hear that, right? Okay, good. We're doing okay. I mean, we're not, trust me, we always got things to work on, but I don't look at our church and go, man, it's about over. I better write a harsh letter, you know. I look at us and I see a lot of people. We've got new believers, longtime believers, those who have followed Christ from young age, those who began to follow Christ in adulthood. Man, I love that. The truth is, what I find in Colossians is what I find true in our church. All of us know, if we're in Christ, that he is enough. But the world and our minds and the enemies try to make us believe otherwise, doesn't it? Try to make us believe otherwise. We think, oh, it's Jesus plus something else that offers us comfort. Or it's Jesus plus whatever. Everybody's whatever is different, isn't it? That's what you need to be. That's what you need to be successful in life, or that's what you need to have eternal life. And I'm going to tell you, Paul's going to say against all of that, no, Christ is enough. He is sufficient for all things that this world could ever throw at you. And Paul says, that's who I'm writing to. And I write to you, and I love verse 2. If somebody could write me a letter, this is what I want them to offer me: grace and peace. Grace and peace. But not just grace and peace. Grace and peace that comes from God, our Father. God, our Father. Beautiful words, aren't they? Not used inconsequentially, but absolutely used purposefully. Now, let me set the stage for a second, because the second part of our message, our application part, is important for us to understand what might be going on in the church. Let's think about this for a second. A young man named Epaphras gets saved at a rally, okay? He goes to a Paul rally, a Paul revival, whatever you might call it, lunchtime meeting, whatever. Epaphras hears the good news. You've met someone who hears the good news of Jesus for the first time, and they are excited, and I love that. Love it. You know, hear the gospel. I'm going to go back to my hometown and I'm going to preach to my hometown. Now, what happens when someone like that gets up to preach? Somebody who's going to, in the audience, is going to say, hey, do you have a Bible degree? I don't even think that loser went to seminary. You know, he got up and he started preaching and doing all this stuff. Do you really know, Epaphras, what you're talking about? Do you know, Epaphras? And Epaphras, you understand, says, I'm just telling you the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, and he loves you, and he died for you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Like, who is Epaphras? You understand what has happened is many times, probably there's in the mind of the church, there's people who'd come in and say, do you know that, is Epaphras really telling us the whole story? In other words, is Epaphras smart enough to really tell us the whole gospel? Or is he just telling us a part of it? What Paul's going to talk about in verses 3 through 8 and what we're going to look at today is how do we know that we are believing the truth? How do we know that we're standing on the word of truth? So we're going to move right to our application today. The first thing that Paul says to them, let me tell you how you can know that you are standing on the word of truth. What you're going to find among the brothers and sisters there in Colossae and at Grace and at a place where the truth is stood on is you're going to find true faith. Look there in verse 3 and 4. Verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Second thing, we heard of the love that you have for all the saints. And then because of the third thing, the hope that you have laid up for you in heaven. Now let's talk about these things for just a minute. The word faith is often thrown around of, you know, people of faith, and we have faith, and all that. We use that word all of the time. And Paul, when he used, you've heard these before, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've gotten married recently, your pastor, by the way, if I do your wedding, you'll get 1 Corinthians 13. Great one. And Paul says in there, faith, hope, and love. He gets them out of order just a little bit, doesn't he? And he says, but the greatest of these is love. Many of you know that verse. Here, same three words, a little different order. He says faith, love, and hope. He stands on these three words over and over again in many of his letters. Why would he stand on them? For Paul, what he's saying to us is, if you are evidencing these things, you are evidencing the work of God in both individual people as well as in the body of Christ, the church. If they are showing these things, if they're showing true faith, if they're showing true love, if they're showing true hope. Now listen for just a minute. None of these three things come naturally to us. None of these three things come naturally to us. Now you think, hold on. None of these things do, because here's what you do. Our idea of faith is something like this. Every day, I get in my car and I drive to the church, or I drive across town, and without fail, every day I'm going to cross over an overpass or a bridge, right? TxDOT, some engineer somewhere, got together and drew up this thing and said, oh, this is good, hold this much weight, whatever, I don't know anything about engineering, whatever. You know, I drive across that bridge, and 99.99999% of the time, I drive across it, you know, I'm leaving the point something just for error, okay? I drive across that, and I have faith, don't I, that that bridge is going to hold me up and get me to my destination, okay? Worldly faith, that's the idea. And then think about love. We've thrown around the word love for a long time. Remember when you fell in love in elementary school? That was real love, wasn't it? You remember that? You were in love, right? You didn't have any idea what love was, did you? You just know you might get a Valentine, right? And then you think about hope. We love the word hope. Man, I hope that I get a promotion, or I hope that I win the lottery. Don't play the lottery. Anyway, you know, I hope all these things, and we hope all of this stuff. You understand? The words we know. But I'm talking about the real root level definition to us doesn't come naturally, does it? Because I'm going to tell you what true faith, Paul's talking about a different kind of faith than faith that allows me to drive across a bridge every day. Look at verse 4. Paul says, since we heard of your faith, and he makes an important qualifier. He says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Not just faith, blind faith. This is not just faith in some hocus pocus. This is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now hear me say this. Faith does not come from us. It is the work of the Spirit of God on our life. A spiritual person is led to put his faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot manufacture faith. Faith comes from Christ and from his Spirit. I don't know how the supernatural workings of faith work, but I know that many years ago that God laid on my heart a desire for faith and trust in him. And I had to be obedient to that and stand and affirm that. Think about also the word love. Does Christian love look different than elementary school love? My goodness, I hope so. Christian love is self-sacrificing love, isn't it? It's love for people that don't deserve it. It's love for people that are different than me. It's love for people who talk different than me. It's love for people who look different than me. You understand? It's love for my enemies. It's what Jesus spends a ton of the Gospels talking about. He's talking about a love that's very different than this feeling love. And where is love most perfectly exemplified? In the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death and taking of his sins for us. That's the kind of love Paul's talking about. And he says, this is the love that you have in verse 4 for all of the saints. In other words, this brotherly and sisterly in Christ love. And then we often neglect the word hope. We often leave out the word hope. Faith and love, yes, we got that. Hope. What is hope? Hope is hope like wish. I wish for something, or I don't know. I'll tell you, not for Paul. It's much different than that. Paul defines hope as a confident assurance and a confident expectancy of greater things to come in the life ahead. Let me define it a little more clearly. If you are waiting in this life for everything to become perfect and everything to become completely good, Paul says your hope is in the wrong thing. The hope that we have rests in the life to come, doesn't it? My goodness, I'm glad I'm not placing my hope on an election, or I'm not placing my hope on a law or on some kind of government revolution or whatever. My hope is laid up for me. Look at verse 5. Your hope rests in the hope that we have that's laid up for us in heaven. There's an old hymn I love, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, a before taste of glory divine, church. We're going to get glimpses of faith. We're going to get glimpses of love. We're going to get glimpses of hope. And man, I love those. They're just glimpses, though. I want you to understand, Paul would say they are just a foretaste of the glory that is to come. And maybe some of the people in Colossae had been led to believe that they could have it all now. You ever heard that? You can have it all now. The truth is, we won't have it all until we're in glory with Jesus and sin is gone, okay? And perfection comes. And then we'll understand where our hope truly rests. All right, so where faith and love and hope, we know are true, are manifested. Where do we find those things? Second thing today, those three things are found, well, absolutely in the true gospel. And Paul says that in verses 5b through 8. He said, you have this hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. He says it just like that in verse 5. In other words, this word was preached to you by Epaphras. You're right, he didn't have a seminary degree. You're right, he didn't know all the scriptures. But you know what he had? He had the Spirit of God. He had the word of truth. He had the power of God. And God allowed him to stand up and preach the truth of the gospel, and people got saved. Guess what? That's all you need. I love to hear from Brother Hawkins and others who go out and they ride in a boat, literally 300 miles or so up a river, go to a group of people that have never heard the gospel before, stand up among their people in a language maybe they barely know, begin to tell the story of Jesus, begin to tell the story of his sacrifice for us, his love for us, his desire for people to be saved. They may mess all the words up. They may mess the language all up. And sure enough, you know, by the power of the Spirit of God, people come to know Christ as Savior. You know what? That has nothing to do with the power of man, does it? But everything to do with the power of the true gospel. So Paul says to this little church in Colossae, guess what? You heard the truth. You heard it correctly from Epaphras. He taught you the whole thing, absolute and final truth. He taught you about Jesus. He taught you about all that you needed to know. And he says, how can we know this? Because it's the same one that the rest of the world is hearing. The same one. You heard the gospel. It's come to the whole world. And it goes back to the first three things that we said. The faith, the love, and the hope that others who have heard the gospel are showing is exactly what your church is showing. And so I see the fruit and increasing as it does among you. That fruit begins to shine through. I just stop for just a second and think about this. Do you believe in the power of the gospel in 2020? Man, I do. Because listen, I sometimes feel like it's really interesting. The worst word I ever give, or maybe I stumble all over my words and I say things incorrectly and I forget where I'm at in my notes, which happens often, and I cover it up really well. And I go on and we just do all these things. And I think, man, it was just a disaster. And someone, sure enough, by the power of God's Spirit, guess what? Says, you know what? I needed to hear that. I know, you know what? I need to repent of my sins and become a Christian. And that's when I realize it's not about me, is it? It's about the gospel. It's about the word of truth. It's nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the priest. It had nothing to do with Epaphras. He was a faithful messenger. And he came and he spoke the word of truth and allowed God to work. And Paul says, you heard it. Look at the end of verse 6. You heard it and you understood it. You know what you understood? Boy, there's my favorite word in Scripture. The grace of God. The grace of God in truth. No man can make a claim on God. No man or woman can make a claim on God, no matter how sincere or faithful he might be. But God makes his claim on us, doesn't he? Undeserving as we are. Man, that's grace. And that's where we find Epaphras, the fellow faithful servant. Preaching the truth, teaching the truth, showing them the true gospel. Try to think today how to kind of make this apply to us. I just want to end with this today. So what do we do with this? I'm going to go back to my question at the very beginning. What Paul's setting up for everything that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come is all centered and based on this idea: how can we guard against error? In other words, when we hear things, how do we know what is truth? How do we know that Christ is enough? How do we stand on this? And I thought of an example this week. I had a chance when I was younger to do some bank work with banks and work in the IT field. And one of the projects that we had was we were writing a piece of software for bank tellers. I realize now that a bank teller looks like an ATM, but you realize there used to be real men and women who stood in a window and took your money. They still exist in some places, but you have to look really hard for them. But this was years ago, and you go to the bank teller, you understand? And of course, many years ago when cash was king, you know, they would deal with this. And I went all over the Mississippi Delta and Arkansas and all kinds of places and met bank tellers, old and young. And they're an amazing group of folks. They're really amazing. I spent a lot of time with them. One of the things I was always amazed about when I watched bank tellers is they would take a stack of cash every day at the end of the day and the end of the day. They had to count their drawer to make sure that they were in balance. And they would take that money and they would start flipping through it real fast. 20, 30, 40, and they'd stop. They'd sit that aside. You know, I said, "What? I'm confused. What are you doing with those bills that you set aside?" And they would all, this is without fail, across cities, across whatever, said it felt funny. It felt funny. It's like, whoa, interesting. Sure enough, they'd take that bill out and they had the machine, you know, they could look and see if it was, I really don't have any idea what I'm doing. But anyway, you know, just tell if it was genuine. I wasn't a teller, I just worked on computers, okay? Anyway, they would take and they would say, genuine. I said, well, how do you know? I said, look, I touch money every day, some of them 30, 40 years. I touch money every day, and I can feel it, that it's different. I thought, that's a sermon application. I didn't think that at that point, but I thought of it this week. How do we know truth? You spend a ton of time in the truth, and you spend a ton of time in God's Word. And then listen to me, hear this. And then when something comes up in your hearing or in your reading that doesn't feel right or doesn't sound right, your antenna goes up, doesn't it? I thought, man, that's what Paul's talking about right here. You want to know the truth, then listen, you make sure you're grounded in the whole truth. And if we know the truth, man, if we know it, when we hear something false or when we hear something kind of squirrely, we're going to say, man, I need to set that aside and I need to take a closer look at that. I may need to reject that. I may need to throw that in the trash and get rid of it. Church, everything we're going to talk about over the next several weeks is going to be based on this. May we be a church, may we be a people that are grounded in the truth that Christ is enough, that the gospel is enough, if preached faithfully and preached truly, then we have a great ground to stand on. And Father, guard us against falsehood and against untruths that might come our way. That's what we're going to look at the next several weeks. I hope you'll join us as we continue. Would you be faithful in your reading of Colossians along with me? Each week on social media, we post our text for the week. I want to invite you to read along, be ahead, stay up with us as we walk through this letter together. For now, let's take a moment. Let's bow for just a second. Let's let God's word speak to us as we always do as we enter this time of response. I agree today is an introductory message. But the power and the presence of the Spirit of God can speak to us. Maybe today you just need to be encouraged to be faithful to your reading of God's Word, to be faithful to the truth of God's Word. Maybe today you're here today and you say, I need to respond to the message of salvation for the first time. The Spirit of God has spoken to you. Our prayer partners are here on each side. Our altar is open. I will make myself available to you as well. We want to be obedient as we respond to the message of God's Word today. So my prayer for you today, allow God's Word to speak to you. May we respond to it today as the Spirit leads us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to open up your Word. God, I don't take it lightly that Paul begins a letter by pointing us to the truth of the gospel. So God, I do pray in the weeks ahead, in the days ahead, the months ahead, Father, that we would continue to fix our eyes on you as enough. God, do we believe what we're talking about? Is Christ enough? And God, would you forgive us when we believe a lie, or we believe an untruth. So God, I pray in this room at this time, God, would you speak to the hearts of individuals, allow us to respond to you in obedience today, Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.